Every single spring in our high school, we had a school picnic in Westview, which was an amusement park just a little bit north of Pittsburgh. And Velma and I went every year. And we'd go to Westview Park, and one of the things that I'd always wanted to do with me is to go through the House of Mirrors. Okay? Now, she saw no point in it. I thought it was kind of a neat thing to do, and I remember her once saying to me, look, it's not even difficult. Just look at the most well-worn paths on the floor, and you'll walk right through this place. But in front of the House of Mirrors, they had all these distorted mirrors that you could look at yourself in. So you could be as thin as you wanted, as fat as you wanted. You could be thin and have a big fat head. These mirrors would distort you. And the funniest part is, you know, these mirrors were designed and they always did get you to laugh because they were funny. That's what the mirrors were. Our world is a world of mirrors. And these mirrors are just as distorted. But we don't think they're funny. You see, when we see the mirrors, ourselves in the mirrors of the world, we think that's us. And we end up deciding which mirror best suits us, or we have it thrust upon us by somebody else. But that distorted vision of ourselves is a tremendously difficult thing to overcome as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you will find yourself that there is a tremendous spiritual price to pay for such a distortion. It's kind of an interesting thing because we have our mirrors formed from the time we're very young. Your family, your parents, they have a mirror in front of you. And if you're raised in what I would call a healthy home, and your parents have been very supportive, very respectful, very encouraging, they raised you that way, you will have a much better self-image than a lot of people. However, if you grew up in a dysfunctional home and you had abusive parents, you end up finding yourself in a very difficult place when it comes to the image of yourself. You don't see yourself at all the way you should. You see yourself distorted. Scott Peck wrote this. He said, if treated badly by the parents, the child, he said, will assume that it is bad. Raised without love, children, he said, come to believe they're unlovable. And whenever there is a major deficit, parental love, the child will, in all likelihood, respond to that deficit by assuming itself to be the cause of the deficit. Therefore, developing, he said, an unrealistic self-image of ourselves. That's what ends up happening to us. Now, there are other things that influence. Teachers, coaches, neighbors, friends. Those people all, in a sense, have some impact on us all. But the funniest part about this is that what we end up doing is we see this image and we end up adapting the image as ourselves. But it's not necessarily true. There's something else that happens to us. So what most of all of us do is all of us have an image we produce for all of you. You have an image of me, and I work at that. But that's not the real image. That's not me. You see, you got to be careful with this. We all want to project an image. Karl Barth, the great Swiss theologian, he said this, we are all incorrigible liars. We lie to God, we lie to others, and we lie to ourselves. We hide from the light of truth, and we live in a self-made dark closet. He says, the mirrors we choose are designed to support our false self. We project things as an image. You see, that's what we say we want to be. That's who I am. There are people here and everywhere in our country who believe that your self-worth is your net worth. That's my image. You see, my self-worth is my net worth. You want to know who I am? Look at my net worth. There are others on the other side of the same coin. And their view is that I want you to know who I am, and you can know who I am by looking at my stuff. I've got a lot of stuff. Okay, and some people are so desperate for that image that they will even go incredibly into personal debt to get a lot of stuff so that you'll think better of them because they have a lot of stuff. I mean, it seems foolish to us, but that self-image. For a lot of us, the self-image is how we appear. So if I'm attractive, I have a really high self-image. This is really important in teenage years. But if you're unattractive, then you think you're unattractive your whole life because peers told you you were unattractive when you were a teenager. And you believe, that's who I really am. There's this case after case of these kinds of things that happen over and over again. For some of us, the way we adapt our self-image is we compare ourselves to others. And so we're always trying to keep up with the Joneses. We always want to project ourselves. And we have all kinds of defense mechanisms for that. But the point of it is this. God has a mirror for us. And it's the truth. You see, and that becomes a very important thing in our walk with Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. In verse 21, James writes this. He said, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word of God implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, I'm really talking to believers now, because so many of us are exactly that. You see, instead of allowing the word of God to create who you are, and we'll see this in just a moment, who I really am, I delude myself. And I hear the word of God, I'm not doing it. I read the word of God, but I'm not doing it. And he says, there's no point in hearing the word of God or reading the word of God if you don't do it. It can't help you at all. It doesn't work in that way. Now notice, he goes on then and says this, if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. You see, if you don't do the word of God, you just read or listen to the word of God, you're like a man looking in a mirror. And he says, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. In other words, when I look in God's word and see who I am, then I just turn away from it, go out in the lobby, get in a car, and I'm back to who I always was. That's my image. My deluded image from the world is the image I hold on to. In fact, he says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law. He said, the law of liberty that abides in it, not having been a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man is blessed in what he does. And that, what a great image that is. I've used this over all the years. There's two ways to look at the word of God here. One is a typical 10-year-old boy who was out playing. And, you know, he comes in for dinner and parents, hey, you need to wash up before you sit down. Okay, you know what that's like. Just some water hit your hand. I'm good. In he comes. Okay? He's not looking intently. Then there's a woman, a young girl. Prom night or your wedding day. How do you look at the mirror? Over and over and over and over and over again. Do I look all right? That's intently. You really look at the mirror. He said, yeah. But most of us are 10-year-old boys. That's the way it works for us. And when I look in the mirror, what should I see? Well, go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ... That's the possibility. If you're a believer, you're in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, that's an interesting thought. You see, if you're a believer, you're a new creature. That's what you should be seeing in the Word of God as your reflection. That's who you should see, but it's not who we see. You see, but that is who you see. And think about some of the things this means. Not only am I a new creature, but it says all the old things have passed away. What else has passed away then? How I see myself. What other people have told me I am. That's passed away. You see, but we don't act like that, do we? We look at it, but not intently. We don't do it. And so we start buying into that old image that we have. And there are so many things about the new things that have come. I'm a child of God. Did you think about what you were singing this morning? I mean, really think about it. Because I'm a child of God. Yeah, we sang it. Some of you probably surprised. We sang it, right? We did. I'm a child of God. I'm chosen. I'm not forsaken. You're for me, not against me. I am what? Who you say I am. Is that what you believe, though? It's good to sing it, but what's your image? You see, we really struggle with this, and we do all kinds of things. And I know you do. People say this all the time. I've got it in a lot of counseling. Well, look, you have to understand something. I'm a worrier. That's who I am. I'm a worrier. That's who you were. I thought you were a new creature in Christ. I'm a worrier. I got a bad temper. I've always had a bad temper. That's who I am, a man with a temper. Really? I thought that's who you were. You see, we buy into an image that should be done. You're a new creature in Christ. You're a child of God. That's the way this should work. And see, that's our problem. We intentionally forget and ignore what God's word says we are. And it causes us all kinds of issues. Now, I'm not talking about this will save you from sinless perfection. It won't. I'll show you this in just a moment. But it'll make a huge difference in your life. Go with me to Romans 7 for a moment and the Apostle Paul. Romans 7 and the Apostle Paul. Paul is going to talk here about what a normal... Paul, by the way, understands who he is in Christ. But he knows there's a normal battle with sin. But he never loses who he is in Christ. Who he believes he really is. So Paul says in verse 15, for what I'm doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. You see, I'm a child of God, but I don't like what's going on in my life. I'm struggling. He said, but if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. I find myself still battling with sin. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle of evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. He said, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God. He said, through Jesus Christ our Lord, he said, so on the one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law, but on the other, with my flesh, I serve sin. Now watch, and then he says, but understand, I know who I am, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I struggle with sin. He said, there's no doubt about it. I know it's a struggle, and I know that it's real. I know all that works. It's an interesting thing that Paul finds himself doing. He's just sinning. Now, let me explain the dynamic of this. You and I are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. In our soul, we call it the mind, emotions, and will. Now, there's something that happens here. The Spirit of God within us and the Word of God always speak to our mind, which should affect our will and emotions. But he speaks to us constantly. You see, and let me show you how that works. Go to Romans 12 with me just for a moment. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. When Paul's trying to summarize the Christian life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I'll say it differently. Stop looking in the mirror the world's put in front of you. Stop it. That's not who you are. That's the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will prove, he said, what the will of God is, a good and acceptable and perfect. See, that's what happens. The word of God renews me in my thinking. Paul was so much understood that. Remember what Paul said about his past. By the way, if you were Paul, and he does describe what his old mirror was like in a couple places. Remember he said, oh, by the way, I'm Saul of Tarsus. You know, I happened to be a Pharisee. But I wasn't any Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. Okay, he was the one that orchestrated the stoning of Stephen. That's who Paul was. And you know what Paul said about it? That's the old mirror. Forgetting what lies behind, I only press on to what's in front of me. Paul bought a whole new image. He didn't talk about the guilt. How much guilt do you think he had to carry with him? He said, I forgot that. What about your whole religious background? I forgot that. I don't identify myself that way. That's Paul. And he did a wonderful job with it. Now, take someone else here that has done it a little bit in the sense of a different job with this. On the other hand, we have three enemies in the Bible. It's called the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three enemies. Now, they speak constantly to our mind, emotions, and will. Constantly. It's always happening. And by nature, because we have a sin nature and we have a new nature, but by our old sin nature, we buy into what it says. You see, we buy what it says. Yeah, that's who I am. And then we can justify our sin before God. The example I'd use, think of David. Okay? Now, Scripture says, you know, it was the time of the year where the king should go out to war. David's king. And by the way, he's a tremendous warrior king. He didn't go this time. I'm staying here. Wonder why. I wonder why he's staying home. Well, I think you know why. That was no accident that he walked up on the roof. He'd been planning that for some time. He's probably thought about that before. So he goes up on the roof and he just happens to see Bathsheba bathing on an adjacent roof. Look at that. And something's beginning to happen to David. You see, something's starting to happen to him. He says, go and get her and bring her to me. Ooh. So you know what happens. Then it turns out Bathsheba's pregnant. That's difficult. I can handle that. Bring Uriah, her husband, back. And I told Uriah, hey, I know you've been in, you know, at the front fighting away. Go spend some time with your wife. That way everyone will think you made her pregnant. Uriah said, I'd never do that. He's a Hittite. Here's the man after God's own heart's telling a Hittite to go be with his wife. And the Hittite has more resolve than David and said, I would never do that. The other men are still at the battle. So then David said, I need a plan B. So he brings in his general and says, okay, the next time you have a big thing and we say charge, put Uriah in the front. When everyone, we all run forward, stop at one point, let him run, and then he'll be killed in action. And then everyone will think that he still made his wife pregnant. Now, how low can you go? But he did. Now, what is going on in his mind? I meditate on your word day and night. David wrote those words. Was he meditating on God's word? Not at all. You see, not in any sense. He probably rationalized that, hey, look, I'm king. I can do anything I want. Or he might have said, who's going to hold me accountable? I'm king. And by the way, to understand how much he thought of that, for 1 year he never even confessed the sin until God sent Nathan to make him confess. What happened to David? His flesh. You see, that's the way this works. James 1:14 says this. One is tempted, he said, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. There's no sin in temptation. But there is once it becomes lust. You see, once it becomes lust, now that lust and that desire takes over. And the next thing you know, you find yourself sinning. And one of the reasons you do that is you now are comfortable with it because you hold on to the distorted image of yourself that you were before you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And so a lot of times you don't even feel, and in any sense, even this idea of guilt. That's the way this whole thing works, this idea of lying to ourselves. Bartha's right. We lie to everybody. Now, I want to show you how this can be magnified in a much larger group. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2. This is an amazing chapter. And if you've read it and know it, you know it's amazing. If you haven't, you might be a little bit shocked of the language that is used here. But it is very, very clear what God is trying to say. Jeremiah 2. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim, he said, in the ears of Jerusalem, and thus say, thus says the Lord. He says, Jeremiah, go to Jerusalem and prophesy. Jeremiah is a prophet before the exile going into Babylon. He's a pre-exilic prophet. Now, his job is to try to stop Israel from what they've been doing and turn Israel back to God. He fails, but God even told him, you'll fail, no one will listen to you. And he does fail. But that was his job. So notice what he says. Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you, he said, the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. And you're following me, he said, in the wilderness, though in land you had not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. He said, you know what? I remember you when I brought you out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. I remember how happy you were. By the way, do you remember when you came to Christ? Do you remember that? Do you remember how you felt when you understood the grace of God? Your sins are forgiven? Oh, wow. Free indeed. I mean, wow. God says, yeah, you remember it, and then you forgot it. You see, then you ended up forgetting it. That's exactly what he says. He says, the first, he said, of his harvest, he said, all who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. I protected you. I protected you there. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Now, this is interesting what happens. The first thing is, you know, they ignore God, but notice what happens secondly here. It says, what, he says, injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after the emptiness and became empty. Here's what God is saying when you drift away from God. It's not my fault. Not my fault. That's what he's saying to Israel. Accuse, what did I do wrong? God didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes people are kind of funny because they're talking about in other instances too. They always say to me sometimes, I've been praying, but you know, it seems like God moved a long ways away from me. He did not move. You moved. You see, when you feel a distance between you and God, that's you moving. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm here all the time. You see, that's God. It's his promise. I'm here. Well, he said, notice he says this. And then he says, you can't blame me. He said, they did not say, well, where's the Lord who brought us out of the land of Egypt, who has led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and of pits, through the land of drought and of deep darkness, through the land that no one crossed and where no man had dwelt. You never even asked where I was. Why didn't they? Desire, the sin, and drift away from God. That's why. Who are they? They are God's people. How do they see themselves? Completely not as God's people. See, what are you? Child of God. Do you see yourself as a child of God? See, do you see yourself that way? No. Not when we start drifting. No. So notice as he goes on. He said, I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land and my inheritance, and you made it an abomination. Wow. Jesus said the same thing to us in a different way. I have come to give you life and to give it to you grudgingly. No. Abundantly. I've come to give you the best life you could ever have. And you've forgotten it completely. You see, you completely forgot it. That's the truth of God's mirror. I've come to give it to you. Here it is. I'm ignoring that. I'm thinking in a different way with my desires. He said, the priest did not say, where's the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that did not profit. It wasn't just you. All the leadership did the same thing. A whole nation of people just drifted away from God. We're done with you. We're ignoring you. We're not going to be your people. Now go down to verse 23 with me. This is how desire completely can take over. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not gone after the bills. We're capable of this. Whenever you find yourself in sins, what's your first natural response, especially if someone else sees it? I didn't do that. I didn't do it. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do it. I'm not defiled. We're God's people. But they're in sin. You see, he says, you're in sin. You say you're not God's people. He said, look at your way in the valley. He said, know what you have done. Now, it's kind of interesting. The valleys are often places, the peak tops in the valleys are where they make offerings, but they don't make them to God. They make them to idols. Now he gets very explicit. What does this look like to God who loves you? What do you look like when you drift from God as a child of God to the God who loves you? Here's his description. You are a swift young camel entangling her ways. You are a wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness that sniffs the wind in her passion in the time of her heat. Who can turn her away? Now, I remember many years ago reading this from a guy was writing a commentary on it, and he translated a little bit different. You know what you are when you really drifted away from God like they did? You're a she-ass in heat. That's what you are. Now, tell me, in the natural world, tell me how much love and romance exist. None. Well, what happens when an animal goes into heat? Yeah. Yeah, in fact, another place in Jeremiah, he says, you would back up against anybody as a wild donkey. He's talking to people here. What are they doing? What they want to do. From their desire. This is what they want to do. He says, that's the way you are. He said, all who seek her will not become weary. She's easy to find. You can't miss it. He said, in her mouth, they will find her. In a month, they will find her. Keep your feet from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless. No, I have loved strangers, and after them, I will walk. I'm enjoying this. Wow. Then he goes on and he says, a thief is shamed when he's discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed when they're discovered. That always tells you something about our depravity. When do I feel shame? When I'm found out. When I drift away from God, I feel shame when I'm found out. And I've seen it over and over done. You know, Christians are really, they cry a lot of crocodile tears when they're caught. When should we? When we've sinned. Remember, see how Paul said it? Paul's life was nothing like what I think David was doing like it. But Paul said, I find myself doing things I shouldn't be doing, and I don't want to do those things. Paul was immediate about his response. But these people have no immediacy. They have no shame at all. He said, the only time you're ashamed now is I've now told you what you've done, and there are going to be consequences, and we hate consequences. We love sin, but we don't like consequences. But the problem is, consequences always come with sin. You can't escape it. That's the way it works. So he then says, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. You got to love this. What's he talking about? Idols. Trees, wood. Stone, stone. Guess what all the idols are made out of? Wood and stone. So they pick up their piece of wood and say, look what he says right there. He said, pick up the piece of wood. You are my father. And then they pick up a stone and they say, you gave me birth. You see, you're giving your meaning to something other than God. He said, that's what you're doing. He said, for they have turned their back to me and not their face. He said, but in time of their trouble, they will say, hey, how about arising and saving us now? And that's what they do over and over again. The whole book of Judges is that. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So they would go drift away from God. God would send a judge. He'd bring him back. As soon as he got back, they'd say, well, isn't God great? Then he'd go drift away again and repeated the cycle over and over. But notice, once they're there, now, God, where are you? I need you to save us. He said, but where are your gods which you made for yourself? Where are these gods? Why don't you ask them? He says, let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods. You have innumerable gods you believe in. Have one of them save you now. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your sons. They accepted no chastening. Your sword has devoured the prophets like a destroying lion. I chastened you. You didn't care. You kept on sinning. I sent prophets to speak to you, and you killed them because they spoke to you. He said, O generation, heed the word of the Lord. Have I been, he said, a wilderness to Israel or a land of thick darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam? We no longer have to come to you. There is the great statement of something. It's called free will. It's part of the mind, emotions, and will. And you know what the free will is? You know what it loves more than anything in a sinful person? Freedom. I love freedom. I can do what I want to do. I can do anything that I want to do. I have free will. He said, yeah. That's why you won't come to me. You think you're free. He said, because you have forgotten me. You completely forgot me. You see, and once you do, you're so prone to drift. He said, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Two great images. One is when a Jewish girl was a virgin as a young teenager, she wore an ornament. And everyone who saw her with that ornament and said, there's a virgin teenager. And that was considered to be something in her culture. In our culture, it's almost a disgrace. Our culture views it completely different. But that ornament told you something. Well, but how about this, though? The next statement he uses is, he said, or a bride in her attire. I'm just guessing here. Any of you ladies that are married, can any of you have any idea what you were married in? What your dress was like. You all forgot, right? I never met a woman that did. Why? It's my wedding day. You see, why'd I look in the mirror so long? It's my wedding day. Look at my dress. And I'm not going to ask for hands, but how many of you from decades ago still have that dress hanging somewhere? Why? That's the day I got married. You see what he's saying? And yet, you'll never forget your wedding dress, but you can forget God. That's what he's saying. Why do you forget me? How could you forget me and what I've done for you? That's his point, and it's a tremendous point in what he does. So you can see this possibility of us just drifting away from God. So what I want to close with is here, I just want to ask you a few questions. Here's the first question, but I want you to think about it. Who am I? I mean, really, who am I? That's an important question. Ask yourself with that question, what part in my past with my parents, my friends, who am I from my past? Then ask yourself the other part of the question. Who does God say I am? Who am I? Who does God say I am? Now, how do you think about yourself? What do you think about yourself? Where's your identity? And for so many of us, it's back to what happened. The mirrors of the world's got us. That's who I am. But you're not. That's what God's trying to say. You're a new creature in Christ. How much have I allowed God's word to renew my mind? How much? You see, is God renewing me? You see, am I listening to that? Or is the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly speaking to my soul and my will and my emotions and my mind? And it takes me to drift away. And we all know it's true. You remember all the old cartoon shows? Remember all the cartoons? There's a devil on one shoulder, right? And there's an angel on the other. And they're whispering in your ears. But I can tell you this, with most people, I think if you're going to flick someone off, it's going to be the angel. We listen to the devil because it speaks to my sinful desires, my independent free will to sin. You see, that's what he is saying. The third question, last one, how do I justify my sin against God? By the way, and don't deny it, we all do it. Everybody justifies their sin. I mean, I can't. If any of you ever said something and you knew you sinned against someone and then you saw a response, and what'd you say? I didn't mean it that way. I didn't mean it that way. Really? Or one of my favorites is a teenager. Hey, everybody else was doing it. All my friends were doing it. You see, how can I justify my sin? I have needs. I have needs. There's my justification. You see, that's a good question to ask yourself. How do I justify my sin against God? Next week, I'm calling this part two, but what I want to talk about is how far can I drift away from God as his child? And by the way, we have a word for it in our language, but I hope that word becomes more meaningful to you next week. It's called addiction. That's how far we can drift. Let's pray. Father, it's such a foundational truth, and yet so few of us even think about it. Our identity, who we really are, and you liken your word as a mirror to tell us who we really are, and yet we ignore it. We simply don't believe it, and we believe a mirror that we've established our whole life, a mirror that distorts the truth of who we are now. And because of that, Father, we are prone through our own desire to ignore you, to drift away from you, and to sin against you. Father, I pray as we go through this week and next week, we begin to examine ourselves in a meaningful way so that we can live the life that you've designed us to live, a life that brings glory to you and so much good to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.